Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come around your word. And Father, we give your word rightful place in our hearts, Lord. We give it authority this morning. We give it authority to speak, to change, to move, to equip, to empower each of us, Lord, this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here to minister this morning. I pray that people will hear your word this morning. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks to the team. It's always a privilege and an honor to share the word, and this morning's no different. I'll get sorted. You know, this morning I'm going to preach a message that's sort of been in my heart for a little while, and the key text from this morning comes from Isaiah 29. In a verse starting in verse 14, and in this text we find the children of Israel, the children of God, they're in this cycle of disobedience. You know, they seem to go from a cycle of obedience to a cycle of disobedience, back to a cycle of obedience, back to a cycle of disobedience and so forth, you know, and somehow this is sort of reflective of our lives. You know, in the situation that we currently and sometimes find ourselves in, we can find ourselves here and then there and then here and then there. But now God starts to speak and he's going to bring destruction onto Jerusalem. But here in the middle of this verse, you see God, he comes and shows his true nature to humanity. So we pick it up and we start in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. From the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." You see, in this midst of this time of uncertainty of which way God is going to go, is he going to bring destruction? You see, and God has this change of heart. And so, no, I'm not, he says, "I'm going to reflect my true nature. And I'm going to astonish these people with wonder upon wonder." So he's saying, rather than bring destruction, I'm going to take their breath away with wonder. You know, have you ever had one of those moments that has taken your breath away? You know, as I recount my own life and my journey with Jesus, in my relationship with him, there's been times where I have had my breath taken away. It's wonder upon wonder. And out of that wonder, he confounds the wise. And the intelligence is just melted into this place of amazement. So this morning, the title of my message is, "Never Lose the Wonder." Never lose the wonder of who God is. Never lose the wonder of what God has done in your life. Never lose the wonder of the book that we can hold in our hands, that is the Word of God. Never lose the wonder of what God is going to do tomorrow. Never lose the wonder of who He is. Never lose the wonder. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask some questions. So have you ever made an unexpected discovery? Have you ever found something and you thought, "Whoa, that just came out of the blue. Whoa. Have you ever found something that was of great value? I was listening to Pete talk. He's come back from his trip up north and he's there trying to find some opals. You know, he's going searching for something of value. Have you ever found something that was lost? Have you ever found something and then you didn't actually realize it was lost until you found it again? You know, I can recall this one time as Tan and I were cleaning the house. You know, and Tan and I, we love a clean house. And sometimes our interpretation of clean can be somewhat a little bit different, but we both love a really clean house. So we constantly like to clean our house. And now that these twins have come along, Tony and I are constantly looking at each other saying, "Oh, gee, our house needs a clean. We just so desperately want to do it, but we don't have the time." Nevertheless, we were cleaning the house and I decided to clean this basket. You see, we have this basket in our kitchen and it's this basket of all sort of miscellaneous items. It's just sort of like this basket that, You know, when you don't know where something goes, you just throw it in that miscellaneous basket. You know, does anyone else have one of those baskets in their kitchen? You know, if you think about it, it's just this random basket of literally junk. But it's sort of like a bill comes in, oh, I don't know where to put that, but I don't want to lose it, so I'll put it in there. Or, I put my sonnies in there, so I know where they are. Or, you've got 8,000 pens in there, none of which work. They're all in this basket. Well, I was in this basket and I decided that I'd clean this basket out. So I had a paper bag or a plastic bag that I was going to put some junk in there and get rid of some items. You know, like a bill from 2010 in this basket is not really going to matter anymore. So stuff like that, just throw it in the basket. Well, I come across this envelope. You know, this blue envelope. I thought, oh, it hasn't even been opened. I'll open it and I'll see what it is. And inside there was a card. And as I open the card, $50 falls out. And I was like, whoa, that's mine. Straight in the back pocket. That's mine. You know, and I didn't care who the envelope was addressed to. I didn't look whose name was on the card. I just said, that's mine. You know, and I got thinking about it. I started to think about Mikey. And I was like, well, what 6-year-old boy owns the stuff that he owns? He never goes without. Like, I thought, it's all good. He doesn't need to worry about it. Then I thought about the twins. I thought, well, they're only 6 months old and they don't go without and they're not going to complain to me, so it doesn't really matter. And then I thought about Tone. And I thought, well, what's mine is hers, so I can just go in the back pocket, so it's okay. So I didn't really worry about it. You know, well, that $50, so I slipped it in the back of my pocket. But I thought about it a little bit. I thought, I wonder who that was actually addressed to. I thought, I wonder someone has been given a gift of some description and they haven't even valued it. They've put it in our miscellaneous basket of junk and thought, I'll get to that later. So it got a couple of hours later, it got the better of me. I opened the envelope and the top line says, Dear Dad. Dear Dad, I thought, oh, this dad that we're referring to has not cared whatsoever, but I'll let you know I have cared that $50 went towards some nappies and some formula, so it's all good. But have you ever found something that you thought was lost? Like, I remember talking to Trev once and he was telling me this time where he lost a set of keys. And he was telling me about these set of keys that he lost and he'd blamed everyone in his household. Sandra must have lost them. And then about a year later he put his overcoat on, his big dry as a bone, because he must have been going out camping. And he said, what's that in that pocket there? Oh, put his hand, oh, those keys that he thought were lost. We're actually just in a safe space for 12 months. So have you ever found something? Have you ever found something that was lost? Have you ever heard those stories? Thanks, that's the next thing. Have you ever heard those stories of those people that go to op shops, that go to thrift shops, and they purchase an item that turns out to be one of those greatest investments that you could ever think of? So this morning I'm going to show you a couple. You see that? In 2007, in New York, there was this family that they went to a flea market and they found a bowl. It's the exact bowl that we've got up on the screen. They found this bowl and the bowl had a price tag of $3. So he was looking at this bowl and it sort of just looked like a bowl that I made cereal out of this morning. And they thought, yeah, $3, that's fair. So they bought this bowl. And the family that purchased it, they displayed it in their living room for a number of years. Fast forward to 2013, and it got the better of the owner. So he took it to Sotheby's auctions to have it valued. And he was absolutely perplexed when the person at Sotheby's auctions said, oh, this is somewhere in the vicinity of $200,000 to $300,000 vase from the 10th century Chinese bowl. Gee whiz, you don't know. There's two in the world of which you've only got the one that's the most pristine. So the owner thought, oh, no worries, I'll put that up for auction. It was $203 to $200,000. He thought, that's a great investment. Well, when the hammer went down, someone paid for this bowl $2.2 million. $2.2 million. Like, that's an unexpected discovery. You see, someone used to hold this bowl in their hands, but not once did they actually consider the worth of the bowl that was in their hands. You see, the next one, a New York man in Pennsylvania, he went to a garage sale, and he saw this picture frame. It was an old frame which had an image in it, and it had $4 price tag on it. He thought, yeah, that's fair. I don't care for the picture. I watched an interview of this gentleman. He said, I didn't care for the picture. This is in the early 90s. I don't care for the picture, but I just really like the frame. But then when he took it home, he thought, gee, there's something behind that picture. I wonder what's behind that picture. So he pulled the back apart. He knew he didn't care for the image of the picture, but he pulled the back apart. And then when he goes inside it and actually sees what's in there, there is an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. He sends it to auction, and it sells for $2.4 million. That is an unexpected find. You see, someone had something of great value and went and hid that thing of great value, and over a period of time, it was erased from someone's memory, and someone didn't pass the memo on to the next generation, and that thing that was unexpected was lost. That thing that was of great value was no longer there. So this morning, I want to read a passage of Scripture about the greatest find that was ever made in the house of God. This morning, never lose the wonder of the Word of God. So I want to read a story to you from 2 Kings 22. And I'm going to read 13 verses. So hang in there with me on this story. It's a magnificent story. So the verse 1 of the chapter says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Let's just stop there. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine your 8-year-old becoming king. Like, that's like Mikey in 1 year's time becoming king of a nation. Just imagine, parents, that your 8-year-old son or daughter, or your 8-year-old son is promoted to king of a nation at 8. That's pretty crazy. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jebediah, the daughter of Abadiah from Bozak. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. In the 18th year of his reign, so he's now 26, King Josiah sent Shaphan, from son of all those people, the court secretary to the temple of the Lord. He told him, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the man assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. Then they can use it to pay workers to repair the temple. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan and he read it. Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. When the king heard, then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, son of all those people. In verse 13 it says, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people. And for all Judah, inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in the scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. So here we have a passage of Scripture. And there is some construction work taking place in the temple. You know, there's some renovations that are going on in the temple after this king had decreed that the temple should be resurrected. So they were doing construction in the temple. The work was being carried out there. And as I've done some research, On this passage of scripture, it says that over a period of 75 to 80 years, there was no book of the law in the temple. There was no word of God to be found in the temple. You see, the nation of Judah was like they were literally serving God from memory. The high priest would walk into the temple every day and he would lead, he would guide, and he would direct the people into the presence of God, but he had no word of God as a reference for him to minister to them. For almost 80 years, there was no word of God in the house of God. The word of God was in the temple, but no one could find it, and unfortunately, no one was looking for it. So the construction continued to take place in the temple. And as they moved some things, and as they shifted some things, one of the workers came across the word of God. It had been in the temple all along, yet no one was looking for the word of God. You see, I pray this morning that even though you and I have the greatest access to the word of God, but that we would actually access the word of God. Even though we may know the great value of the word of God, we actually value it enough to open it up and start to consume the word of God. I pray this morning that maybe you and I could shift some things, move some things in our lives so that the word of God would actually be found in our heart. This morning, what needs to shift? What needs to move to allow you to discover, to rediscover the wonder of the word of God? For 80 years it was in the temple, but the man of God, the church community, were all going by memory. And I found out, that our memories don't always serve us well. We have a tendency to forget things. I don't know how many times I've gone to the supermarket with a list in my head to get to the supermarket to then have to ring Tone and say, can you read the list again? Our memories forget us. Well, we forget. They fail us time and time again. The thing is, our memories aren't great. The people of Israel were living off old revelation. They're living off the memories of yesteryear, of the good old days of 10, 20, 30, 40 years prior, when the church did this, when the church sang this song. But I want you to know that these are the good days right now. God did what he did in the past, and we're thankful and grateful for that. But I desire a move of God and for a revival now. And a revival can come by you and I being in the Word of God and never losing the wonder of the Word of God. Would you place it inside your hearts? It's like the Israelites when God said, I'm going to rain down manna for you every single day. You have to every single day, come out, collect the quota for that day. No more, no less. And then on the sixth day, you collect the quota for the sixth and the seventh day. The same can be said for us. The same principles apply. Is that you and I must daily have the fresh pursuit of the things of God. We can have the word of God in our hearts and keep it there for a long period of time and not open it up because it is going to go stale. It's an old revelation. You can't live off old words. They shape us and they change us. But I need a new word, a new revelation. I need to go and pick up the word of God every single day. Be in the word of God to get a fresh touch daily. You see, and as the story unfolds, you know, and if we go to 2 Kings 23, we're not going there, so don't stress. He calls the nation together and he starts to read the word of God. He starts to read the first five books of the Old Testament. And as he reads the word, and as the people hear the word of God, is that something shifted in their hearts. They see the idolatry taking place in the temple. There's been no reference to the Word of God, yet they come to the realization that they are not even doing what God has asked them to do. So they come and tear down the idols. They tear down the altars that have been established throughout the land. They deal with those carrying a different spirit. Even as a nation, they have forgotten the Passover, the celebration of the Passover. They haven't celebrated the Passover as individuals or families for who knows, decades. And as they read the Word of God, they're like, oh, we've got to reinstate the Passover. As they read of the Word of God, literally what happens is revival takes place in the hearts of individuals and the church. This morning, what needs to shift? What needs to move in order for God to come and speak again into your life and bring a personal revival? And as this takes place in you and I, would be in constant pursuit of the things of God. So this morning I want to let you know that if you just pick up your Word of God and you start to read it, things will change. One thing I would say is that if you open the Word of God and begin to read, you have to have an expectation that God is going to say something to you. God's going to speak to you. So it's not about reading the words, but it's more about saying, God, what is it that you want to speak to me out of this passage? If you find yourself in the Word of God, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. If you and I put ourselves in a position of hungering and thirsting for the things of God, is that we're going to be filled to a place of overflowing. So this morning I want to share four wonders about the Word of God. Four wonders I've found being in the Word of God. And the last wonder this morning, I'm going to share it around the communion table. But the first wonder is the wonder. Never lose the wonder of its blueprint. You see, there's this library in the United States, and it's called the Library of Congress. It's the largest library in all the world. You see, there are over 162 million items in this library. Over 38 million books. The bookshelves, if you measure the distance of all the bookshelves in the library, they would literally go from Narendra to Brisbane. It's 1,300 kilometres in distance, those bookshelves. It's like a really, really, really big library. 38 million books. But in that library, there's this one section that holds one book that's so different to any other book. You see, every book in that library has a value, but there's this one book that is literally the living, breathing Word of God. It's alive. It's been breathed by God. It's been stamped by God. Its mission and purpose for humanity, and this book is the Word of God. And there's no other book like it in any library at all. Every book has a natural value, but this book has an eternal value attached to it. So this morning there's something so different about this book, that it's living, it's breathing. You see, this book is a collection of 66 books, 39 books in the Old Testament, and 27 books in the New Testament. I was thinking about my childhood, and in my childhood, Colin Mount Travis would have this song that he tried to teach me about learning all the books in the Bible. He would rattle them off. Do you think I'll learn it? No, I didn't. But I know there's 66 books in the Bible. You know, and it's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The wonder of its blueprint. You see, it was written over 1,600 years. You see, the New Testament spans over 50 years, while the Old Testament spans over 1,550 years. Amazing. 40 different authors. Imagine getting 40 different authors over 1,600 years to write something that is God-inspired, and that the prophecies and revelations would support each other over that time span. So we have 40 different authors over 1,600 years. And the class of education was kings, doctors, farmers, shepherds, fishermen, written over three continents. Old Testament predominantly written in Hebrew. A little bit of Aramaic, thrown in there. While the New Testament entirely written in Greek. You see, Timothy, he says this about the Word of God. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. If you and I do not have the Word of God inside of us, I'm sorry to say, but we're incomplete and we're ill-equipped for what God has for us. So hear that the Word is God-breathed. The blueprint of this is miraculous. Never lose the wonder of the blueprint of the Word of God. The second wonder of the Word of God I've found is the wonder. Never lose the wonder of its design. You see, today I may have a physical electronic, not a physical, but more of an electronic version. You see, you hold this book every time you pick it up. This book, when you open it, it's a multifaceted book. Multifaceted in design. The Word of God says it like this in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, we hold in our hands, and as you hold it in your hands, it's a two-edged sword. I thought about that. What does it actually mean, a two-edged sword? You know, it's a Greek word, two-edged meaning distomos, di meaning two, and stomos meaning one's mouth. So the Word of God is two-edged sword. You see, as the Word of God is spoken to us, as the Word of God proceeds out of His mouth, and as the Word of God cuts through our intellect, cuts through our questions, cuts through all of our logic, you see, the Word of God can get lodged in our heart. And it becomes a rhema Word of God. And as it gets lodged in our hearts, and as we start to meditate on the Word, it brings a revival. It brings a transformation across our lives. And when we are in that place, the Word of God that begins to proceed out of us, and that's what makes it a double-edged sword. You see, God's Word speaks to us individually, like a single-edged sword. It cuts through every argument, cuts through every bit of logic, every question I may have. But the greatest value of the Word of God is that it changes us and it starts to come out of us. So it goes within us, changes us, then comes out from us and equips and empowers, challenges, changes others. It becomes a two-edged sword. Now today I can't afford for the Word of God to become a one-edged sword. You see, we have to meditate on it. We've got to ruminate on the Word. Would you put the Word of God in your mouth and start creating the future God has for you? Because there's life and death in this little thing called the mouth. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. But not only that, it's fire. And it's a hammer. You see, Jeremiah 23 says this, does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? It is not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock to pieces. Ezekiel says that the Word of God would come out and break up the hard areas of our lives. So what does a fire do? You see, a fire brings refinement. A fire melts. A fire softens. You see, the Word of God is a refining fire. It melts hard hearts. It softens who we are. And God comes in that place and grabs His hammer, the great persuader, and starts to shape our lives. He starts to model us in that place. God's word is designed to break our hearts, not his hammer. And he shapes our lives to how he wants us to look as his sons and daughters. It's a sharp two-edged sword, but it's also a fire that softens us. It's a hammer that shapes us into the identity that God has for us. But see, not only that, is it those things, but it's also a mirror. You see, James says it like this. In James 1:23, it says, "For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." You know, I was thinking about that. Looking at yourself and forgetting. You know, that's just stupid. If you looked in the mirror this morning, as you got ready, and you're like, and I dare say you know what you look like. If you look in the mirror this morning, right now, you'll know what you look like. You know, some of you might have looked in the mirror today and thought, oh my goodness, that's not good. While some of others might have looked in the mirror and thought, gee, I'm smoking hot today. We're all different. But it's that the word of God does this for you and I. It's that it reflects who we actually are. It gives us an evaluation of where we currently are sitting according to the word of God. And sometimes I see, man, that's me. It's a wonder that I become like that. And then other times I see this gap between the word of God and my true self. And that's what the word of God does. And so I've found when you and I come to a mirror, we can do one of two things. We can just glance at the mirror and have a quick checkup. Ooh, that's looking pretty good. Ooh, now I've got to fix that up. Just a quick glance. We can glance at the mirror, but God doesn't want us to glance at the mirror. He wants us to gaze. He wants us to gaze into the Word of God, to linger there, to allow it to identify our true self. What are those things that I need to change and adjust? What are those things that I need to start doing? What are those things that I need to stop doing? You see, it's a mirror. It's a reflection of who we are. And when Satan comes to you and I and holds, and he's going to come, but it also is this, it holds a lamp and a light. You see, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God will illuminate our next steps. You can be sure that the next step is going to be a safe step if you're in the Word of God, because he will illuminate the next step, but he'll shine a light onto your path. He won't give us the full picture, but he will let you know that you're heading in the right direction. Never lose the wonder of the blueprint of the Word of God. Never lose the wonder of its design, that it is to make us into the children of God. And then, and point three is, never lose the wonder of the power, of its power. Never lose the wonder of its power. The Word of God possesses its own credentials, its own power. You know, I've heard people say that I need to defend the Word of God. I don't believe that. The Word of God needs defending. What I do believe is that the Word of God needs to be picked up. It needs to be read. It needs to be obeyed. It needs to be memorized. It needs to be meditated upon. It needs to be preached. It needs to be taught. But it doesn't need defending. The Word of God will defend itself. It has withstood and will continue to withstand any attack that comes against it. So it's not about defending the Word of God, but rather it's about picking up the Word of God. It's about reading it, consuming it, meditating upon it, obeying it, but not defending it. This morning, what needs to shift? What needs to move in our lives to allow the Word of God to once again become a place of wonder. Wonder. You see, the Word of God has the power to change lives, to restore the brokenhearted. It has the power to mend relationships. It has the power to open prison doors, the power to set captives free, to open blind eyes. It has the power to bring healing, to bring deliverance, the power to bring an unshakable peace, to bring a love when you feel unloved. It has the power to give you a sense that something, someone is for you, even when you don't feel like that. It has the power to save. It is the power of its word has changed my life. Never ever lose the wonder of the power of God. Never lose the wonder. You see, I love in Matthew 4, as Jesus is in the desert. You see, he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, or he is fasting, and the enemy comes to him. You know, just imagine what that'd be like. You know, after 40 days of no food, you're probably going to be cranky and angry. And then the enemy comes to tempt the Son of God. In Matthew 4:4, it says this, "But Jesus told him, 'No, the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God.' Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus." You see, the enemy knows scripture, but you and I just have to know it that little bit better. You see, there's something powerful about the Word of God. And I love this passage of scripture for this one reason, is that Jesus models something for us, something that all of us can do. You see, imagine if Jesus had pulled out something that is found in his divine nature, in his divinity of who he was, and defeated the enemy that way. But in doing so, he's probably going to leave us feeling inadequate and leave us feeling like we can't do it. And I feel this could possibly lead us to be continually feeling defeated. But what Jesus actually does is he breaks it down and reminds us to never forget the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God will make the enemy flee from our lives. He's literally saying this: you don't need any other skill, just hit him with your Bible. Just hit him with the Word of God and continually hit him with the Word of God. Don't use natural wisdom or natural guidance. Just go directly to the Word. That's not having a special skill. It's just using the Word of God. And that's why we can never lose the wonder of its power. Because each and every day you and I are tempted. We have a moment. As we're tempted, we have a moment. A moment to decide which way we go. A split second decision. A moment. And this is why we need to have the Word of God in our hearts, because in that moment, you need to draw upon that Word to determine which way you go. Never lose the wonder of the power of the Word of God. Never lose the wonder of the Word's design. Never lose the wonder of its blueprint. And I'm going to get the guys, Toby and the team, to hand out the communion emblems. Because my last point is this: never lose the wonder of his promises. Never lose the wonder of his promises. You know, there are a lot of promises in the Bible. And I'm not going to dispute it. I had a look. I looked it up. There are 3,573 promises. They are available to you and I in the Bible. Over 3,000. I haven't gone through and counted every single one. I just found it at a reputable source, and it wasn't Wikipedia. So 3,000, over 3,000 promises. So this morning, as we come around the communion table, I thought we could reflect on some of the promises that we have available to us through the Word of God. This morning, you are more than a conqueror. You are the head and not the tail. You are the light of the world. You are the soul of the earth. You are holy. You've been declared righteous. Never lose the wonder of His promises. Never lose the wonder of who He says we are. Never lose the wonder of the Word of God. Imagine being like the people of Israel for 80 years, going through life, living off a word, a revelation, a memory of yesteryear. And having that dictate your future, having that dictate your now, because you've lost the Word of God. You know, in this day and age, we're busy. In this day and age, we have lots of stuff pulling for our attention. We can be pulled this way. We can be pulled that way. We can be caught up with this. We can be caught up with that. And they're not bad things. But would you never lose the wonder of the Word of God? Never lose the wonder of who He says we are. Never lose the wonder of its promises. I love that the Word of God, like I said, is multifaceted. Has anyone ever read a verse, got revelation on that verse, then gone back years later and reread the verse and got a fresh revelation from that verse, which you thought you had a revelation from previously? And then you've gone back years later again, and then you've got a fresh revelation because you're in the Word of God. It's multifaceted in design. Its design is miraculous. Its design is marvelous. The mere fact that it's 40 authors over 1,600 years. Crazy. And that this part complements this part. This part backs up this part. This qualifies this part. They work hand in hand. Never lose the wonder of its blueprint. Never lose the wonder of its design. Never lose the wonder of its promises. Never. Never lose the wonder of its power. You might be here this morning, and you need a fresh touch. That's what I love about communion. That's why I decided to do communion this way this morning. Thank you. Because we can get fresh manna today from Him. And there's power there in the Word of God. There's power to change. There's power to move. There's power to equip. There's power in the Word. You know, you might be here this morning saying, I need something. I need a fresh touch. That's freely available. That's freely available. Never once have I declined a free gift. Never. It's freely available. So this morning, will we just stand around the communion?